Morning, everyone, and a special welcome again to Jordan and Sarah, Remedy, Arrow, and Harbor. So I think the boys are in Children's Church. But anyways, we're super glad you guys are here, and we're expecting big things, right, Jordan? So, yeah. No, we're glad you guys are here and made it safely, no problems, but... Well, this morning, we are back to our study in Galatians, and the title this morning is called Called to Freedom. So, Called to Freedom. Thomas Jefferson said this. He said, the price of freedom is eternal vigilance. The price of freedom is eternal vigilance. And when we think of this, and we think of his statement that he makes... we can understand that freedom can easily be lost, can't it? Our freedom can easily be forgotten. We can easily lose track or lose our reason behind why we have our freedom. And it takes vigilance. And just like for our own country, I don't want you guys to get too far down the political line here, but just like our own country... Our Christian freedom's the same way, isn't it? Is it? It's easy at times to forget. It's easy to be focused on other things. It's easy to take it for granted. But this incredible freedom, this incredible standing we have in Christ, as we just celebrated, is something that Christ did on the cross. We need to be vigilant in. We need to remember our freedom, and the only person we can blame if we forget our freedom in Christ is ourselves, right? Is ourselves, our own flesh, our own willingness to go do what we want to do in our lives. So a few weeks ago, we studied Galatians 5:1, and Galatians 5:1 is considered the theme of the book of Galatians. And it says this, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And so this passage here I talked about, it's like being on the peak of a mountain. And as we stand on the peak of the mountain representing Galatians 5:1, we get to look back at all the four chapters that Paul has been working through in the book of Galatians. And all that Christ did, all his love, our standing, our righteousness, all that. And it tells us why we can stand in freedom. It tells us why we can stand in freedom that we now have. Why we can stand in freedom as our identity, in a sense. And then we also look forward to see chapters 5 and 6 as we stand on this peak here. And this is how to live out this freedom that we are called to by God to live out, motivated by love, by the love of Christ, and empowered by the Spirit of God to live out this freedom. And so in short, if you want to remember it, it's basically our standing in freedom is regarding our identity, who we are, our right relationship with God, and called to freedom is living out our identity. And so those are very important. A recognition of who we are, what we've been called to, and how to live that out. So there's a story of Queen Elizabeth when she was a little girl. And the story goes like this. She misbehaved a lot when she was really little. Queen Elizabeth did. She misbehaved a lot. And they didn't... up to this point, they hadn't told her all the ramifications of who she was and what it meant and all that. So finally they decided, you know what? Maybe this will help with her misbehaving if we sit down with her and explain who she is. That she's royalty, that she's going to be queen someday. And they did that, and believe it or not, it helped her as a little girl to realize who she was. And sometimes with our lives, it's the same. As we recognize our identity and freedom, it helps us understand why we should and how we should live that out. What it means. And so that's what we're going to be studying today more as we look at our passage in Galatians 5, 13 through 15. So as we look at this, Galatians 5, 13, verses 13 through 15, this freedom is because of the love of Christ. Jesus won our freedom. We have been called to live out that freedom in the same way through his love in serving one another. And so this morning in three ways, so it's different than what the bulletin says, in three ways we're to live out this freedom that we are called to be free in. The first is by not turning our freedom into an opportunity to the flesh. The second is through love. And the third is not biting and devouring one another. Now I'll get to that. You guys are probably wondering what that's about. But so let's read our passage this morning, Galatians 5, 13 through 15. It says, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. So let's look at our first point here, our call to freedom, not turning our freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. So to understand what it means to not turn our freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, we need to understand what these three words mean, freedom, opportunity, and flesh. So regarding freedom, we'll start there. Let's look at what we have been freed from and what we are freed to. We talked about this a couple weeks ago as well. So we are freed from the power of sin. Christ paid the penalty of our sins on the cross. We are freed from the power of sin. We are freed from the penalty of sin. We are freed from the spiritual death that we would have to eternally be separated from God. We are freed from that. We are freed from the law, the yoke of slavery, as Galatians 5:1 talked about. We are freed from the world, the elemental principles that we read here in Galatians. These things that they were a yoke upon us before we came to know Christ. For me, I'm not sure what that was. I was a young kid, but I'm sure I had a yoke of bondage in some ways to the elemental principles. We are free from the devil as well, from the kingdom, where it says that through God has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. In Ephesians 2:1-3, I think describes this slavery that we were in well. It says this in the New Living Translation. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. That is what we're freed from. And you guys probably know the next verse, but God, who is rich in mercy, right? Because of his great love. And then it goes on. But the point I want to point out here is this is the slavery. This is the bondage we were in. We were by nature, we had one choice, one option, and that was sin. So what we are freed to find life through the Spirit by faith, to love God and love others, to serve God and serve others, to live as his sons and daughters, to live in our newfound identity in Christ. So freedom to live as we were meant to live in a right relationship and obedience to God through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what God intended from the very beginning, that Adam and Eve could enjoy relationship with God and they could serve God and obey God. But we now through Christ are free by the power of the Spirit of God to live a life for him. It never says our freedom was given so we could go and live however we want. In fact, going to live however we want would then in turn be putting ourselves back into slavery to the flesh, because that's where we'd end up. So truly, the only way to find freedom is through the Spirit by faith. The only way we can find freedom is through the Spirit by faith. We also have freedom to choose not to be enslaved to sin, to live a life that we don't have to live a life for ourselves anymore. We can live with purpose and meaning. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, it says, for the love of Christ compels us that if one died for all, then all died. And it says, and he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. I don't have to live for myself. I can live for something greater, something with purpose, something that is eternal. So that's what this freedom gives us. So regarding our freedom from sin, let's take a look at some passages in Romans. Romans 6:6-7. It says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with. And that word is rendered powerless. It's the same word we talked about the other day, that we've been severed from Christ. That sin might be done away with or rendered powerless. So that, for what reason? So that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. And we died on the cross, right, with Christ, as Galatians 2:20 says. So since you and I are now free to live a godly life apart from sin, the passage goes on to say this in Romans 6:12-14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not let sin rule. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. And again, it's the same idea as what we're talking about in what the verse is. Don't give opportunity for the flesh. But it says this, but present yourself to God as who you are. You're alive from the dead. Present yourself to God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, because through Christ we are declared righteous. For sin shall not have master, shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And that's why sin doesn't have mastery over us, because we are under grace. So in not turning our freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, it is important for us to understand our next word, which is opportunity. So the word opportunity here comes up from a military term, from where a rapid troop movement or attack can be made from. So on June 6, 1944, the Allied powers had an opportunity. And for some of you World War II buffs, that was D-Day, right? That was the Normandy invasion. They had an opportunity. It's the same word, what that is describing. The word opportunity can also be said a base of operation. You can say it like that, a base of operation that you can launch an offensive from at any moment. So with this understanding, Paul is warning here, do not allow your newfound freedom in Christ to be used as a base of operation from which your flesh operates, right? From which your flesh can launch an offensive. Instead, our freedom should be the base of operation from which love operates. That's what it's saying, from which love operates, in which love can go on the offensive through the empowerment of the Spirit. A freedom base that is founded on righteousness. A freedom base that is life guided by the Spirit through faith. It's a new way of living, a new base of operation called freedom. So lastly, let's look at the definition of the word flesh in this context. Our flesh in the Bible can refer to many different or few different things, but in this context, it's referring to what we would call our sin nature, or it can be also translated our old nature, old man. I wasn't sure if I should use that one, old man. Our wicked, sinful heart, whatever. But these is what it's talking about when it talks about the flesh. So in Romans 7, verse 18, first of all, it says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." So in regards to flesh here, understanding this, there is Paul saying, there is nothing good that dwells in me in my flesh. And then in verse 24, he goes on to say, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of this death?" Who will set me free? Because I know in my flesh is only wickedness. And you guys probably know the next verse, even though that's not what we're talking about. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus." Right? That we have been delivered. Jeremiah 17:9, it says this, "The heart is deceitful, is more deceitful than all else." And guys, it's one thing with our flesh and our heart, the deceitfulness. It's one thing to be sinful. It's another thing to be deceitful. Deceitfulness warps reality. Deceitfulness is sneaky. It comes in. It's one of those things that's ugly in our flesh, right? And it says the heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Another translation says desperately wicked, but this word sick here means it's incurable. There's nothing we can do about just our flesh, who we are, our heart, apart from the Spirit. So are you getting the idea? Does it make sense why you would not want to use your freedom as an opportunity to your flesh? So a good definition of flesh that I found is this. It is the sum total of the impulses, urges, and desires that lead human beings away from virtue towards self-promotion and self-gratification, often at the expense of the interests and well-beings of others, of the harmony of the community, or the accomplishing of the purpose of God in our lives, communities, and world. And so that's a definition of the flesh that I thought was good. The problem with the flesh is that as long as I live on this earth, I have the ability, the opportunity to give into it. As long as you and I live on this earth as believers, we can give into our flesh. That's the bad news. I can give it opportunity, as Paul says here. I can allow it to be my base of operation instead of the Spirit, instead of operating in freedom through the Spirit. Unfortunately, the flesh never gets better. It's sick. It's incurable, as that verse says. No matter how much candy I give out, that doesn't make me a better person, I guess. Like in my flesh, it's wicked, it's sick, like I was saying. I think we're all very aware of our flesh when we're in the flesh, aren't we? It lashes out when someone cuts me off. It lifts its ugly head in anger when we get disappointed. It compares by putting others down and puffing ourselves up. It is selfish, rebellious, it loves attention. Paul will describe this in more detail in verses 19 through 21 that we'll be going over next week. So as one called to freedom, we must learn through the Spirit to live out my identity of freedom through the Spirit. Now that we have defined these three words to help us better understand the context here, let's now consider why Paul would tell the Galatian believers not to turn their freedom into an opportunity or base of operation for the flesh. And in short, that definition are the desires that lead us away from virtue towards self-promotion and self-gratification. So let's take a minute and talk about this, because I think we'll see Paul's warning to the Galatians regarding self-promotion and self-gratification are important here, that he builds this case out. So Paul illustrates at the end. So the first I want to start regarding our flesh, two things, I guess I should say. The first being self-promotion and the next being self-gratification, that I think as we begin to understand our flesh more, these are important for us to understand. So Paul illustrates at the end of chapter 4 that the flesh produces only slavery, in this case, slavery to the law. So Galatians 4, 22 and 23, it says this, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman was through promise." So again, flesh there. The son of the bondwoman was born how? According to the flesh. We see then Paul explaining to the Galatians that they are free and to stand in their freedom in Galatians 5:1. So as Paul's moving down the chapter here, as he's moving down his thought process, he tells them not to put themselves back under a yoke of slavery to the flesh. In Galatians 5:4, a couple weeks ago, we read this, "You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace." As we talked about a couple weeks back, being severed from Christ is rendering Christ powerless in our lives, putting him in neutral by seeking to earn righteousness, acceptance, favor by God in keeping the law. Again, falling from grace is thinking that we in our flesh, by keeping the law or keeping some self-made standard, can earn God's righteousness, acceptance, and favor. This is the destructive nature of living in our flesh, because if we live by our flesh, we will attach earning to our effort in living our Christian lives out, and thus fall from grace, because earning and grace don't mix. We think that our performance to keep the law or any self-made law will result in gaining God's favor. And again, I'm talking about the flesh here is thinking this way. This is exactly the state of the religious leaders in Jesus' day. Their self-righteousness was called out by Jesus. In their flesh, they were living to promote themselves. They were self-righteous. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. And what that means is they looked really good on the outside, but they were dead inside, rotting, stinking bodies on the inside. They were full of wickedness, full of sin on the inside, because their attempt was to do it in their flesh, not by faith. And that's what Paul has been talking to the Galatians about. So grace is all about effort to live out our freedom we are called to, but it is not about earning. Right? It is not about earning. Our standing, our freedom is secure because of what Christ did for us already. So in the passage we are studying today, Paul is going to point out the flesh again, but this time the self-gratification of the flesh. And so what I was trying to do is explain the previous verses were focused, I believe, Paul was pointing out the self-promotion of the flesh and what that looks like as someone trying to keep the law and earn favor with God. What that eventually leads to is self-promotion. Now we're going to see self-gratification. So it says again, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another. So self-gratification. In self-gratification of our flesh, we see that we indeed can use our wicked flesh as an opportunity or base of operation to live out our selfish desires. Because that's what the verse is saying. I can use my flesh as a base of operation for self-gratification. This is most often seen in a believer who has tried to live the Christian life, thinking they have to earn God's favor and finally giving up. They give into their flesh because they have understood, they have never understood what it looks like to have a life based on the guiding and leading of the Holy Spirit. So again, from this or just in life, it's easy in a sense to allow our flesh to be our base of operation. So any attempt in my life apart from the empowering of the Holy Spirit by faith is an attempt in my flesh which will lead to self-promotion and self-gratification. So as one called to freedom, the flesh has no place whatsoever. But the base of operation should be by the Spirit through faith, which brings us to our next point here. But through love, serve one another. And so again, what I was trying to point out, or what I'm trying to point out, is that our flesh is wicked. Our flesh is sick. Our flesh is incurable. And eventually, whether you're trying to keep the law by your flesh or whether you're giving into your flesh through self-gratification, in the end, it will lead you away from using your freedom the way God intends it to be used. So here we have to use it to serve one another in love, through love. So according to verse 13, love is the base of operation, the opportunity in which our call to freedom should function out of. And it should do two things. One, serve one another, and the second is fulfill the law. So serve one another here. Love, the word for love here is the word agape. Agape love. It's God's unconditional love that only the Spirit of God can produce in the life of a believer. It's not something we can come up with on our own. Only the Spirit of God. It is a love only God can give through us in loving each other sacrificially as we look to Him by faith. Agape love sets self aside, right? It sets self aside, self-promotion and self-gratification as it seeks to serve others. So Jesus was a picture of perfected love. He was a picture of love in its very essence, of pure selfless love, not on the basis of our worth, but on our filth and sin. He came and loved us. In Matthew 20:28, it says this. Jesus says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So Christ saying, I came to serve you. I came to give my life sacrificially for you. And that's the basis of operation that our freedom should be functioning out of. Romans 5:6-8. Fred stole these verses from me, but I'll read them again. It says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the person who was pretty good. Christ died for the ungodly. That was you and I before we came to know Christ. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is agape love. That is sacrificial love. Only God through His Spirit can produce this kind of sacrificial love in our lives for each other. Our flesh can bring nothing to the table. It is incapable of agape love. Agape love through the Spirit gives us the ability to serve one another. And it's very interesting because the word serve here is the same root word as slave. That in a sense we have the privilege to slave for each other. We have the privilege to serve each other sacrificially. And there's a very big difference between a volunteer with all their rights and privileges or someone that recognizes I'm a slave and my rights and privileges are defined to me by God, by my master in a sense. And so in this case, to serve each other out of love, to serve sacrificially, to serve recognizing in a sense, Romans 12, where it says, offer your bodies a living sacrifice. It's laying our lives down as a sacrifice in serving each other. Later on in Romans 12, it says, don't just pretend to love people, actually love them. So the next is to fulfill the law. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So if we read this verse literally in Greek, it would read like this. The love commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, fulfills the law. The love commandment fulfills the law. Paul isn't telling them to go back under the law to obey the law, but he's saying that the law is fulfilled in love, agape love. And that love is only produced by the Spirit, not the flesh. The Spirit, not the flesh. Jesus says in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Christ came to fulfill the law, the perfection of love through him. The completion and the full intent of the law is love, and Christ is that love who fulfilled the law through his righteousness. Romans 10:4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He's the end of it. He fulfilled it. He showed us and demonstrated what it is like to love. Paul uses this quote, Paul uses this quote as well because Jesus said the same thing he tells his disciples here in John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another, and by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And again, the word agape is used. It's a love that only the Spirit of God can produce. Romans 13:8-10, it says, owe nothing to anyone except to love them. That's a cool verse, isn't it? The thing that I owe you as a believer is to love you. I owe you that. I owe you agape love. Why? Because the Spirit of God in me can produce that. I owe you love. In verse 10 it says, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So Jesus fulfilled the summation of the law by loving us. We also that are called to freedom bring the whole intent of the law to its completion, its intended end, as we love each other the way Jesus loved us. We see later that this love referenced by Paul in Galatians 6:2, where it says, bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. So the same vein of thinking that is going to go on that we're going to see in the future here in Galatians. And then in verse 10 of Galatians 6, it says this, so then while you have opportunity, let us do good to all people. So again, the love of Christ that we're to give and to serve others, do good to all people, especially those who are of the household of faith. So now to our last point. Because of love, Jesus won our freedom. We have been called to live out that freedom in the same way through his love and serving one another by not biting and devouring one another. So verse 15, it says, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. We will look at three things here regarding this verse. Biting, devouring, and consuming. So what does Paul mean by these things? In light, from what I studied, Paul is referring probably to animals here. So biting here, the word is typically would be translated as a snake bite. Okay. So a snake biting. So biting here, I want to go back to what we talked about, the two aspects of the flesh, self-promotion and self-gratification. Biting, in my mind, is like self-promotion. That it's a self-promoting, and I'll explain why here. But first, I want to tell you a story. About 15 years ago, my dad got bit by a rattlesnake. He must be unlucky. But he got bit by a rattlesnake. And if you guys know anything about poison and a rattlesnake bite, what does it do? It starts to thin your blood, right? So thankfully, They gave him blood platelets. They gave him anti-venom and all that. He's fine to this day, as fine as he can be. Right back there. These guys, some people know my dad, so I got to rip on him a little bit. But anyway, so when you think of poison, that's what the false teachers were doing. They were promoting themselves. They were poisoning the church. It was a slow process. And eventually what happens with this poison, you die from the inside out. And with the Galatian churches, if they would have kept listening to the lies and the false teaching of the Judaizers, that's what would eventually happen to the church. So in regards to relating it to the flesh here of self-promotion, they looked the part, they played the part, but the poison of the flesh, the poison of living in the flesh, in their old nature, and not being controlled by the Spirit was actually, in a sense, slowly killing the church. For the Galatians, in attempting to earn God's favor and righteousness by obeying the law, they were living in their flesh. They would find that eventually, if not already, this produced only self-righteousness and pride. And then they would be full of comparing, infighting, and ultimately full of themselves. And again, this is what poison does to a church. The church would slowly die from the inside out because of this biting going on in the church. Paul, whether there was biting or Paul saying, hey, be careful of this, either way. So the word devouring here, the word devour is tearing apart or tearing into. When I think of this, I think of a dog fight, two dogs fighting. Have you ever been near dogs when they're fighting? It's terrifying. So another story on my dad, he used to go on survey trips when we lived in Indonesia. And what I mean by that is he'd go out in the middle of the jungle and find underage people groups. In one village he was at, they were passing food around, and there was some rotten meat, and they would pass it around for everyone to eat some. So my dad took a piece of this rotten meat, knowing he didn't want to eat it, and he stuffed it between the floor, the bamboo floor, the little cracks in the floor, and guess what happened? All the dogs in the village showed up, and they all started fighting right under the house. And so I tell that story in a sense of dog fight. That was the main point. But the dog fighting, like, it's terrifying being near dogs that are fighting, right? It's terrifying. And I think the people were probably terrified in the hut too. But it's loud, it's ugly, and it's in your face. Dog fighting, isn't it? Loud, ugly, and in your face. And I use the word self-gratification here, because for a believer that is all about self-gratification, it's loud, it's ugly, and it's in your face, isn't it? It's loud, ugly, and in your face. It's very evident and apparent that the flesh is in control. The flesh is getting what it wants. And when we as individuals or as a church are about biting, we're about self-promoting, we're about establishing our own self-righteousness by trying to live up to the law or live out our own standard, we will infect the church with poison. When we are about just living for the gratification of our flesh, right? When we're taking opportunity to use our flesh for what we want instead of living in freedom and living out the call to freedom, then we are also devouring each other through self-gratification. And lastly, the word is consumed. What happens to a church, to us as individuals, that are full of the flesh, that poison each other with gossip, with earning to gain God's and others' favor and acceptance, that don't stand in their freedom? What happens to a church or to us as individuals that live for self-gratification of our own flesh, that look to serve ourselves instead of serving others? And this brings us to our last word, we're consumed. We're consumed. And the word consume here means that we, in a sense, are burned up. We lose something. We suffer loss, right? The loss of reputation. as a church, the loss of impact, the loss of opportunity, the loss of health as a church or health as us as individuals, the loss of fellowship and encouragement among believers, and ultimately the loss of service and love for one another. So in conclusion, the worship team can come up. So in conclusion to this, as individuals, as a church, the price of giving opportunity to the flesh is too great. Why would I give any opportunity? Why would I ever allow for my base of operation, my flesh, to function? Right? Because in the flesh is no good thing. And so what this is an appeal to is verse 16, which we're going to get to next week. But I say, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And that's important, isn't it? That we as believers in our freedom in Christ can walk in the Spirit. We can allow the base of operation to serve and love be based on the Spirit of God in my life. So anyways, let me close in prayer and then I'll turn it over to these guys. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we have you and your Spirit, Lord. We no longer have to give in to our flesh. We no longer have to serve ourselves or promote ourselves, Lord. But Lord, we have the opportunity and privilege to live in freedom. We were called to freedom, Lord. And I pray that we would recognize the importance of walking in your Spirit and living out your Spirit's love and life in us. In Jesus' name, amen.